triumph over temptation. Now, if you live in this world, you're going to be tempted. There are just some things that you can't get out of. Some people say you have to pay taxes and you have to die. Well, you're going to be tempted too. You can't avoid that. You're living in a sin-cursed world in which the devil has some influence to tempt people to do evil. The devil has always been the one tempting people to do evil. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now that was the devil. Remember Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies? That the devil is the father of lies? Well, he lied right here. What did he say to the woman? "You will not surely die." Now that was just a lie. God had said, "If you eat of it, you'll die." Satan said, "If you eat of it, you will not die." God's just keeping the goods from you. He don't want you to be like him. He don't want you to be God. He wants to have all that to himself. That's what Satan said. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 4, you're familiar with this passage, very popular passage when Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And it says in verse 1, "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Verse 3 says, "Now when the tempter came to him." The devil is the tempter. Jesus was going to be tempted by the devil. Now listen, if Jesus can face temptation, I know I'm going to face it. Over in the book of James chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, a very popular passage, and perhaps one that some have trouble reconciling with the passage we just read, that Jesus was tempted by Satan. And then James says in James 1, 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, when we are tempted, and we will be tempted, this is an opportunity. How do you view temptation? This is an opportunity for a blessing, isn't it? Oftentimes we think of temptation in the negative sense, but actually if what James says here is true, that when we're tempted, this is an opportunity to be blessed. Because you see, when we're tempted, we have a choice, don't we? Now, Calvinism would come in and say, well, you just inherit this lost nature and you have to sin. You don't have any choice. You're going to be a sinner. And that's just not so. You see, when we're faced with a temptation, we have a choice. I'm either going to sin, give in to the temptation and sin. That brings the curse. Or I'm going to say no thanks, turn my back on that temptation and overcome it and triumph over it. And James said, I will be blessed. I think that's a good way to look at temptation, perhaps. An opportunity for a blessing. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Now Jesus is God, and Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, but you have to understand things in their context. I mean, God in heaven, in that form in heaven, in his perfect form, in that surrounding, in that environment where he reigns over the universe, cannot be tempted. He can't be faced with temptation. Satan has no effect in heaven. Satan is not allowed in heaven. There is no corruption in heaven, Peter said. There's nothing there that can tempt. But Jesus as a man, walking on the earth, could and did face temptation. And there are people who want to come and say, well, he wasn't really tempted. He just kind of went through the motions of being tempted. The Bible says he was tempted. People say, well, you're saying Jesus was a sinner. No, I'm not. The Bible said Jesus was tempted, not that he sinned. Very often we think it's a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. If you're tempted to sin, you're just tempted to sin. You haven't sinned yet. Like I said, when you're tempted to sin, you have an opportunity for a blessing or a cursing. You say no, you get the blessing. If you give in, you get the cursing. So Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. And now James kind of defines temptation here. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, Satan places the temptation there, the influence there, and then my desire kicks in. When Satan took Eve aside and said, Eve, check out this tree. Her desire began to kick in. And even though her mouth was saying, God said if we touch it, we'll die, her eyes were saying, ooh. And then Satan made it even better by talking about how it would make her wise and how beautiful it was and how delicious it must be. And it'll make you like God. And that just brought out more and more desire in Eve, didn't it? And what'd she do? Has she sinned yet? Not yet. But when she actually gave in to that desire and ate that fruit, she sinned. And that, as James said, brought forth death, didn't it? It brought forth death. And so temptation can be a tragic thing. Let's talk this morning about this idea of triumph over temptation. And in talking about temptation, let's consider three things. In the first place, let's consider the types of temptation. Now, this is pretty common knowledge, and there are Bible passages that talk about the types of temptation. Matter of fact, in 1 John 2:15 to 17, I remember we didn't talk about this not that long ago. We talked some about this a couple of months ago. But John said in 1 John 2:15 beginning, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh is kind of self-explanatory. Oh, we lust after sexual pleasures. I mean, frankly put, there's nothing ungodly or wrong with that desire. God put that desire in each of us. But he expects us to control it and to only allow it to come to full fruition within the marriage relationship. Hebrews 13, verse 4. But when we let it go out of control, now we've given in to the lust of the flesh. Premarital sex or perverted types of sex such as incest and bestiality and homosexuality, adultery. All these things are giving in to the lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the eyes. You know what that is? Covetousness, really. I want this. I got to have that. I'll do what it takes to get this. I'll do what it takes to get that. And we covet things. That's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life is when you're proud of the things you have. Not necessarily. I mean, there is a, I believe, an honorable level of pride. But the type of pride that really would be most condemned in the Bible is when we're so proud of things that we begin to place our trust in those things. Remember what Paul told Timothy to command the rich, 1 Timothy 5:17? Not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. That's what he said. Jesus said, do not lay up treasures on the earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And so that is the pride of life. And we see this whole process of temptation being hurled at Eve in the very beginning. This is kind of Satan's three weapons that he comes at us with. These are his missiles. In verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. To fulfill the desires of the flesh. I mean, God put it as a desire for the sexual relationship. He put another desire in all of us too. You know what that is? It comes calling me quite a bit. To eat. We get hungry, don't we? We go to the buffet and we stuff ourselves. And when we walk away from the table, oh, I'm never eating again. And 5 hours later, where's that buffet? God put that desire there. He expects us to control that too, by the way. The Bible teaches that part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is self-control. Self-control is one of those things we add to our faith, 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. So we need to be in control of ourselves with all these things. But here is the first thing. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Something desirable to make one wise. Pleasant to the eyes. She coveted it, didn't she? Well, that looks good. We see things that are pleasant to the eyes. I want that. Got to have that. That's the second step, remember? And desirable to make one wise. Now that's what I take my pride in. These are Satan's weapons. Somebody once said that, and I'm not sure how true this is. Maybe it's true to a certain degree. But I believe all these avenues of temptation can hit us all at any stage in life. But somebody once said, if you notice, these three steps, they're kind of like steps in life. The lust of the flesh really affects the young people. Their hormones get going, really affects them. And then kind of in middle age, when you're out working and trying to get things, that's when that second one comes in, to the lust of the eyes, to see things, get them. Got to keep up with the Joneses and the Smiths and who else. And then the pride of life comes later in life when you have the things and you're all proud and boastful and you look like a peacock driving around in your big, fancy, expensive car and you have all these things and you're all proud. But I believe all these things can affect us at any stage in life. We need to always be on guard for all of these things. Satan hurled these things at Jesus again back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Remember that? Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Turn the stone into bread. Now listen, if you caught me walking out of Ruby Tuesdays, getting ready to go home, and walked up to me and said, Michael, turn this stone into bread and eat it, I wouldn't be very tempted, even if I could do it. I'm full. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. And they say when you're fast for that long, your body goes through cycles, I'm told. In other words, the first 4, 5, 6 days, you're so hungry. But then after that, your body just kind of accepts it and gets used to it. And the desire for hunger is kind of depressed. And you could go several more days. But then after a while, your body begins to say, hey, if we don't get something soon, we're dead. And it kicks that desire to eat in stronger than it has ever been. And I'm told, so the experts say, that Jesus would have been at this stage to where, I've got to have something to eat. And Satan comes along and says, turn this stone into bread. Now, it wasn't just a matter of turning stone into bread. It was a matter of choosing Satan over God, really, is what it was. If you are the Son of God, you see that? Jesus didn't have to turn a stone into a piece of bread to prove to Satan he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And Satan knew that too. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now listen, God has said he'll take care of us, right? He'll provide for us. Does that mean I go out here to the train track and have myself chained down, and here comes the train? God, take care of me. What's going to happen to me? God does not authorize us to foolishly hurl our well-being into the path of a flying train. And that's what Jesus would have been doing here, wouldn't it? God said he'll protect me, so I'll just jump off the temple. That's what Satan is trying to get him to do. Even uses scripture here and perverts scripture to try to tempt Jesus. I've got God on my side. Then he tempts him with the lust of the eyes next, right? Up on the mountain. All the kingdoms of the world are yours if you'll bow down and worship me. Away with you, Satan. You shall worship God only. And him only shall you serve. Those are the types, basically, of temptation. But now that we've talked about the types of temptation, I want us to consider for a moment the times of temptation. When are the times of temptation? Well, I'll tell you this. 1 Peter 5:8 tells me that Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always out there. His influence is always in the world. And he's always seeking whom he may devour. Times of temptation can be at any time, can it? There's never a time we can lay back and say, ah, Satan is on a break and I'm going to have it made for the next couple of hours. Somebody said, idle minds are the devil's workshop. I read a story about an individual one time who was lying there in bed, saying their prayers. And they said, Lord, I thank you that today I haven't lied or cheated or gossiped or stolen. And now as I get out of bed and begin my day, Lord, help me to continue to do your will. In other words, when we wake up in the morning, temptation can come, right? When we wake up in the morning, it's every day. On and on and on and on. We have to face temptation. And sometimes we place ourselves right in the middle of it, don't we? Remember what the Lord said as part of the model prayer, it's been called in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, that Jesus gives there. And he says that when we pray, we ought to ask God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we pray to God, God, don't lead us into temptation. And then we go out and walk right smack dab in the middle of the most tempting situation. We need to avoid situations that would be tempting for us. It's like the fellow is trying to quit smoking and he goes down here and hangs out at the general store or whatever, where everybody's smoking, all his buddies smoking, lighting up, lighting up, lighting up, lighting up. Here he is trying to quit. It'd be a lot easier for him to quit sitting at home than sitting down there watching everybody else light up. That's just an illustration to show you that we don't place ourselves right in the midst of an opportunity to give in to a weakness or a temptation. We just don't do that. The man who has a problem and a weakness when it comes to gambling shouldn't go down to the tracks and just watch the horses just because I love to watch horses run. He'd be up there making a bet before it's over. There's temptation in religion. I always want to throw that in there. Temptation in religion. I think about James 2, 18 and 19, and really the arguments that James makes all throughout this chapter against the faith-only belief. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And there's so many people in this world who have been tempted to be and have been deceived by doctrines such as the faith-only doctrine. I mean, Martin Luther said years ago, it is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. And those words have been quoted and regurgitated in every denominational handbook you can find out there. Faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. And I agree, it would be full of comfort if it were so. But it's not so. The Bible says, you see, then a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James 2, verse 24. That's a tempting religious error to believe, isn't it? But if that were true, it'd even send the demons to heaven. And I don't want to be around a bunch of demons when I go to heaven. Demons ain't going to be there. But they believe and tremble. Doesn't matter. It's not belief only. You have to obey God, don't you? The times of temptation can be any time and anywhere. When we get out of bed, when we go down and listen to the radio, to the man preaching the so-called gospel. When we're sitting right here in the pew, we could be tempted, couldn't we? Remember 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul was talking about perverting the Lord's Supper? And he said, when you're partaking of it, examine yourselves. You know what he meant by that? He didn't mean look at your life and see how am I doing in my life. He said, keep your mind disciplined and focused right then at that moment to make sure you're thinking about the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he's talking about. And some of the biggest times of temptation is when you're trying to be separated and holy, isn't it? I mean, you sit down and say, I'm going to labor in prayer for 30 minutes and see how many evil thoughts you have to try to battle off while you're trying to pray for 30 minutes. Sitting there during the Lord's Supper trying to think about what I'm trying to be thinking about and this bill comes into my head or what's for lunch or, you know, there's the temptation to. That's why Paul said, examine yourselves, discipline yourselves. Satan can come at any time and any place and he can tempt you to sin. Well, we know the types of temptation. We know the ammunition he used. We know the times of temptation. He can use this ammunition at any time. Now, here's what I want to know, and this gets to the title of our lesson. I want to know about the triumph over temptation, okay? Now, Satan, here's how he's coming at me, and here's when he's coming. Now, how can I win? That's what I want to know. I want to know how can I win? I read a story the other day about a fella. They were doing one of these Civil War reenactments. You may be familiar with those. I know they do them back home where I'm from. I think they do them around here too. All these people come in and they dress up as the North and the South and they go out and actually reenact the battle with the guns and all these things. I've never been to one, but I heard it's a fascinating thing to watch. I read a story about they were out there and they were getting ready to start the war, and it was a particularly hot day. I was just scorching. And one of the guys who was on the south side, he took his towel and he threw it down in the ground and he said, I quit. And he walked over to the refreshment stand, got him a big glass of water and said, we're going to lose anyway. Because they always lose. I quit. We're going to lose anyway. Sometimes we do that with temptation, don't we? Especially those who come often during that's attacking our particular weak sides. And we all have our different weaknesses. We differ on those things. Your weaknesses are different than what I'm weak in, and I may be strong in areas that you're weak in. Satan knows. And he comes at us, and often we're just tempted to just throw the towel in and say, well, I'm gonna lose anyway. There's no way I can win. I live in a sin-cursed world. Temptations come flying at me. Satan is just hurling them at me, these fiery darts. I'm always trying to dodge them. I give up. I'm going to refreshment stand. And that's tough. But I think we need to always remember what Paul told us. Remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You know, often we feel like we're singled out. Satan, you've singled me out. You pick on me more than you do anybody else. That's got to be true. It's not true. Everybody's been tempted with what you're being tempted with. But, and here's the kicker. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, essentially the same thing. But he says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now often people look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 2 Peter 2, 9, and they say, Jesus will provide a window to crawl out of. You're being bombarded with temptation, and every choice I make is going to be a sin except for one, and it's that little window over there. And the problem is not that God hasn't provided the window. The problem is I look at that window and think, I ain't crawling through that little window. That's difficult. I'd have to shimmy through there. I'll never forget one time we went spelunking, as I learned they call it. We always called it caving. And a bunch of us guys went caving when I was just a young man. And we got out there, and we got into that cave, and we didn't know what we was doing. Nobody had a map of the thing, and we were crawling all through there and finding all kinds of neat things. And then we got to where, I kid you not, we were like inchworms, inching along, and we were scared to death because we'd gotten lost. And finally, we come up, we're inchworming, we come in a hole, and we come this big opening, way up yonder, we could see a tiny ray of light. And like, there's a little hole up there. We're looking at it, say, ain't no way we can get through that hole. And, so we go back and we go through some more, and we're inchworming again, and we end up in the same room, and there's a little hole up there. And I never forget Johnny, I can't remember his last name, he was the smallest one there. He said, I'm going through that hole. And Matthew and some other friends said, well, I am too. And I got a little worried because I was the biggest guy there. And I looked at Matthew, I said, Matthew, you may be going through that hole, but you're going after me. Because I know y'all, y'all run off, leave me here. So we got up there, and I made it through that hole. And let me tell you, it was tough, and I cut myself on some rock, and it was hard getting through that hole, but it was better than dying in the cave, wasn't it? You see, the problem isn't that God doesn't make a way of escape. The problem is we don't want to choose the escape because that's the difficult way. That's hard. And so we just choose to die in the cave. And we suffer eternally. It was tough getting through that hole, but you have no idea how good I felt when I got out of it. We can beat Satan if we use some foresight. And we develop foresight through Bible study, don't we? If we'll study the Word of God, we kind of know what's coming at us. I mean, God reveals to us in His Word all about how Satan works and the tricks that he uses. But we're not going to know that if we don't read and study. They surround, or rather, Psalm 119, verse 11. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I can't memorize things. You need to memorize the Word of God. Key verses, at least. Remember in Matthew 4, we talked about that When Satan came at Jesus, and every instance, what did Jesus say? He said, it is written. The Word of God, the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And there again, Jesus illustrating Matthew 4, 1 to 11. If I'm driving down the road and I'm tempted to pull over here and get a six-pack, I can bring up in my mind 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What have I done? I've refuted or stood up against the temptation with Scripture. But what if I didn't know where that was? Or didn't remember that that was there? Bible study, prayer gives us foresight, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 26. And verse 41, remember Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had left a couple of his disciples behind, and he came back and they were sleeping of all things. Sleeping. And Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You see that? Prayer can help us avoid temptation. Luke 22:40, account of the same thing. Remember Matthew 6:13, and Lord, lead us not into temptation. I was talking to my high school graduating class president yesterday, and she was telling me some stories about her kids and funny things they say and do, and we hear those a lot. And there's a story about a little boy who was trying to save up his pennies to buy a baseball bat. I remember those days. He wanted a baseball bat. And one night, his mama was walking by his room, and she kind of listened in and heard him praying. And he said, and Father said, please help me to save up and buy my baseball bat. And then he said, and Father, please don't let the ice cream truck come by our house. You know what he's doing? Lord, lead me not into temptation. I'll take my baseball bat money and I'll buy the ice cream. And I know if that truck comes down, I've got to have some. So just don't send the truck, Lord. I love that. That's an illustration. People say, we shouldn't pray about things about baseball bats. It was an illustration, but we should pray about anything, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And so with foresight, we can triumph over temptation. With faith, we can triumph over temptation. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we'll have that kind of attitude, we can overcome. We can win the battle. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 talks about faith is our victory. Sometimes we sing that song, faith is our victory. But with our faith, we have to stay focused, right? What's our faith in? Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Years ago, I read, and I've tried this before. I do it every time I mow my yard. I fix my eyes on something. They say, if you've got a field of snow, white snow, just a blanket of snow, there's not a footprint on it, it's not messed up, it's beautiful, and you say, I can do anything I want with this field. It's my field of snow. I've decided I'm going to walk a straight line across that field. And so you take off walking, and you're looking down at your feet, and you're walking, and you're walking, you're about halfway, and you look back, and there's a line like this. I don't understand. I was looking at my feet. You're looking at the wrong thing. And I tell you what, if before you start, if you'll fix your light on a tree on the other side of that field, fix your eyes on that tree and start walking, and don't ever look to the right. Don't ever look to, just keep your eyes on that tree. When you get the other side and look across, you'll have a straight line. Because that tree don't move. Now, if you're fixing your eyes on that tree and then you kind of look down there and then you kind of look down there, you'll look back, you might have a little crook in your line. But if you'll keep your eyes on that tree all the way across, you'll have a straight line. If you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Not looking to the right hand, not looking to the left. Remember Peter? Oh, we talk all the time about Jesus walking on water, and often people forget Peter walked on water too. And there's the story in Matthew 14, and we just want to think about verses 29 to 31. So Peter said, command me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. And when Peter had walked out of the boat, he walked on the water. Peter did, to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. You see that? Here's Peter walking on water. He's looking at the Lord. He's walking on water. Wow, I'm walking on water. There's the Lord. I'm walking on water. Whoa, wait a minute. Look at that wave. Ooh, look at those winds. And then before you know it, I'm drowning. What'd he do? He took his eyes off Jesus to look at the waves and the winds. We've got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus or we'll get drowned in worries and concerns and temptation. And fortitude. I mean, just a little fortitude, just a little strength, just a little bit of power to just say no, right? Genesis 39, 7 to 12, remember that? The story of Joseph. You can read that this afternoon again, refresh your memory. What an example. Here, Joseph was tempted to sin, tempted to commit adultery with his master's wife. And what did he do? He turned around and he just ran. I love that. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18? Flee fornication. Remember Jesus in Matthew 16, 21 to 23? Remember when he was telling his apostles, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be put to death and I'm going to rise again? And Peter steps up and said, no, sir, Lord, not you. You're not going to die. And what did Jesus say? Remember, get behind me, Satan. Because he was tempting Jesus to use his powers to not go to that cross and die. And that would have been a big temptation. Jesus just said, get behind me, Satan. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Temptation is out there. We're going to face it. If you live in this world, you're going to face temptation. There's just no escape. And it can come at any time. Satan's going to tempt you to be out of control with your desires and emotions. He's going to tempt you to love the things of the world. And it's going to come at any time. And it can come at any time. But we don't have to just throw in the towel and say, oh, I'm going to lose anyway. If we'll have some faith in Christ, we'll have some foresight by studying God's word and praying. We'll exert a little fortitude and strength. We can overcome. And we can be triumphant over temptation. Let's pray.